Amen. I want to look at the subject this morning in the life of David, of David's promotion and acceptance in the royal court. This was a pivotal moment in the life of David. It really was the beginning of his ascendancy to the throne. It's a very important part of the history of David. Now, you will agree with me that the fall of Saul and the rise of David as king over God's ancient people, Israel, is perhaps one of the most remarkable stories in all of the Bible, because it didn't happen the way we would like it. If we were perhaps writing the story of the fall of a king and the rise of another young man from obscurity, a young man who has no royal pedigree, one who would take the place of the crown prince and would reign over God's ancient people, we would not have written the story the way it's found in the Bible, because God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. Nevertheless, his way is the best way. Saul was privileged, and we've got to remember this. We must never forget the lesson that Saul is teaching us. Saul was privileged beyond measure. He had every opportunity given by God to excel and to continue as king over God's people. And he would have done so for many, many years. And he would have done so with favor before the people. And God would have defeated his enemies. And God would literally have established the throne under Saul. I believe that. Jonathan would have taken his place. Jonathan, the crown prince, would have sat upon the throne of his father. It's amazing that God did not choose Jonathan, but he chose David, a man after his own heart. You see, Saul was goodly in his appearance. He was head and shoulders above all who were born in Israel. He was the tallest man in Israel. He was brought from obscurity, just as David was, and brought to the throne and into the royal line. He became the first king ever to rule over God's ancient people, Israel. He was favored by God in the choice the Lord made of him to be king. His house was the least in all the houses of Israel. His family name wasn't even known in Israel. And yet from that home, that obscure family, God chose out Saul to be king over Israel. And God gave him every promise of help. God gave him the promise of his presence and power and blessing. And Saul was favored by God. And the Lord said, if you obey me, and if you keep my laws, and you govern my people according to my word, then I will be with you, and I will establish the throne for you and generations to come. But you know that Saul's hot impatience at a place called Michmash, when he waited to take on the Philistines, when he was commanded by Samuel, don't do anything until I arrive. I will offer the burnt sacrifice and we will seek the mind of God together. And it seemed that Samuel was late. It just seemed that he was late for a few moments, and Saul couldn't wait on Samuel. And Saul offered the burnt sacrifice, which he wasn't permitted to do. Only the Levites, only the priests, and Samuel was a priest, could ever offer the sacrifice. The priesthood was a type of Christ. And Saul stepped in and destroyed the type when he took it upon himself to offer the burnt offering. And he displeased God. And when Samuel arrived, he says, what hast thou done? And Saul says, look, I couldn't wait. I didn't think you were coming. And we needed to know the mind of God. And from that moment on, God finished with King Saul. From that moment on. And then he added to his sin, because he made a needless vow, and he vowed that if anybody eats any food today, before I am avenged on the Philistines, that man will be put to death. That was a foolish vow to make. First of all, you don't send an army out without feeding them. You don't send an army out to fight when they're fasting. They lose energy. And that's what happened. Although Jonathan, his son, didn't know his father made a foolish vow, and he put forth his spear and the handle of it, and he took a chunk of honey and he ate. And then they told Saul, someone has eaten. And Saul says, that man will be put to death. And he was willing to put his own son Jonathan to death because he made a foolish vow. And the people says, not so. Not so. No man will be put to death today because of your foolish vow. God has given us victory over the Philistines, and we're not putting our own men to death, and certainly not your son. And Saul was willing to kill his own son when he made a foolish vow. And then there was the disobedience with Amalek. He spurred Agag, the king of Amalek. And he also kept the people, the sheep and the goats and the animals, to use as sacrifice. And from that moment on, the Spirit of the Lord departed. And the Lord says, I have sought a man after my own heart. Now, can I say something? And I don't generally apply the word in my introduction, but I'm going to do it today. That's a warning to us all who were saved, because I believe Saul was a born-again Christian. And I believe that he was regenerate. I believe that he was turned into another man. I believe that Scripture says he had another spirit. I believe that the Spirit of God came upon him, and it doesn't come upon a man who is ungraced. I believe Saul is in heaven. But he's an individual now, just like Lot, who really pampered to the flesh, who lived after the flesh, and he suffered. He forfeited God's blessing. He lost out big time with the Lord. He was robbed of God's blessing and presence. He was an individual who didn't live to his full potential as a believer. And that's a lesson to us all, isn't it? And I want to emphasize that. I don't want that to be lost on us in the life of David. David came to the throne because of a believer who was disobedient to the Lord, who didn't follow the Lord, who didn't take up his cross, who didn't obey the Lord. And there, I want to tell you, is a warning to us all. There could be a Saul sitting in this house. There could be an individual, and you have already begun the path of backsliding. And it might be the next few Sundays or the end of this year will not see you in church again, will not see you in the house of God, because you've begun the process like Saul to disobey the Lord. You've already began to forfeit some of God's blessing. And the Lord may not be with you the way he once was because of sin. But things can change. Saul could have repented. He didn't need David playing a harp. He didn't need David to soothe this evil spirit from the Lord. Saul's answer was repentance and getting right with God. And even though he would not have remained on the throne, although he might have remained until he actually died, and then David would have taken his place, either way, God would have blessed him again. God would have been with him again. That evil spirit would have departed. But Saul did not repent. He did not turn from his sin and his backsliding. He did not return to the Lord. And that's why Saul was a demented man. And any believer that gets away from God and they get into the world again, I tell you this, they will be demented. They will be tormented. That's a sure sign that you know the Lord. Whenever you're miserable in your backsliding, if a believer, a so-called believer, is happy in their sin, if they can deny everything in grace, and they can say, I love the world, and I'd never go back to church again, and I don't believe in God, I can tell you something. There's a person who's never been saved, never been born again. It's a lesson. I'll have to emphasize that. But David, the youthful David now, rises. He's faithful. He's godly. He's minding a few sheep. And Brother Jim asked me, how do you know it was only a few sheep? How do you know it wasn't a flock? Well, if you read chapter 17 of 1 Samuel, you'll discover that his brother said to David, where or who did you leave those few sheep with? Only a few sheep of his father. They were a poor family, a very poor family. And those sheep and other livestock kept them alive. And David was in charge of a few. And he cared for those. And he was a man after God's own heart. David wrote many of the Psalms, by the way, before he ever came to the royal court. There are times whenever David was in the royal court and he wrote Psalms. But he wrote a lot of Psalms. We believe Psalm 19 was written by David there as a young fellow, about 15 years of age, looking after those few sheep. The heavens declare the glory of God, and so on, and so on. Now, it was by divine choice. Here's the remarkable thing, and I want you to listen to me. It's by divine choice that David was raised to the throne of Israel. In 1 Samuel 13 and 14, I'll read it to you. The Lord has sought him, a man, after his own heart. The Lord has sought. So the Lord looked round Israel. The Lord scrutinized the young people in Israel. And the Lord looked for a young man. God looked for a vessel. The Bible says the Lord has sought. And then in the Psalm 89 and verse 20, we read these words, I have found David. Now that's important. That's taught here. As David now rises to the very throne and he begins to ascend that throne, it's a slow ascent, I know. Some 15 years before he was actually crowned king in Hebron. And then another 7 years before he actually became king over all Israel. But this was the beginning of his rise. It wouldn't have been the way we would have planned. But the Lord said of David at this very moment, I have sought a man. And then in Psalm 89, we have these words, I have found David. F.B. Meyer, quoting from his book, The Life of David, had this to say about that very thing. I quote, no one can know the hour when God passes by. I'm going to say something to you. God's passing by now. He's come to this congregation now. And God is seeking for an individual that he can use in his service. I have sought. I have found. God did that over many years in Cumber. I have sought. And he found individuals in this congregation. Some he sent to the mission field. Some he brought into the Whitfield College of the Bible. Some are now in pastoral and ministry work. Others are under our mission board, working on the home front. God has sought individuals before. He came by in Cumber before. And it was said, I have found. I think that's a beautiful thing looking back. God found in this congregation young men and young women. And he called them to his work. And he found them, individuals after his own heart, knit together like Jonathan and David, willing to go, as we were singing, where he leads me. But here's what Meyer said. No one can know the hour when God passes by, seeking for chosen vessels and goodly pearls. When least expecting it, we are being scrutinized, watched, tested in daily commonplaces, the home, the work, the school, the office, the marketplace, the neighborhood, the house of God. Watched, tested in the daily commonplaces to see if we shall be faithful in more momentous issues, that is, placed over little and then promoted over much. Today, the Lord is passing by. He's scrutinizing this congregation in Cumber. He's seeking vessels he can use in his service for his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you know that for the first time, listen to me, this is vexing. For the first time in many, many years, there are no young men going into the college. Did you know that? Do you pray for the Whitfield College? Have you prayed God would send laborers into his harvest field? Did you know there are no young men going into the college? Such is the concern. The presbytery has organized a day of prayer for ministers and elders to pray about that very matter. That's very concerning. And the next 5 years, there's going to be big changes in the Free Church. In the next 10 years, an awful lot of men are retiring. And now there are no men going into the college. Maybe there are those thinking about it. Maybe there are those that are praying about it. Maybe there are some here. Maybe there's a young girl or a young man or a family, and you're thinking about it. I said to you, the Lord's passing by. The Lord's seeking. I wonder what he will find. Will the Lord be able to say, I have sought and found and cumber David, a man after my own heart, an individual that I can call, that I can use, that I can equip, that I can bless, that I can send forth, that I can have men train and send forth into the mission field or into ministry. I want to tell you, Christ is searching the congregation today, and the Lord found David, faithful over a few sheep, true to the Lord where he was, obeying his parents in the home, submissive to his dad and his mom and to his brothers. And in the royal court, he is now promoted. He is now brought up higher. It's a remarkable thing. Faithful over little, and then promoted over much. That's the principle of Scripture. That's how the Lord works. I know it was a slow ascent. That's true. But nevertheless, it would become clear that God's way is the best way. Let's look then, in closing, at David's promotion and acceptance in the royal court. Now, we should say at the outset, it is only the Lord that can promote individuals to high and honorable office. The human agent I know was Saul. Saul called him and said, from this day, you'll be with me. Now, we know that David returned home again. We know that he stayed and he watched over the sheep and he was brought back again. It did seem that David, on most occasions, was brought back to the royal court whenever Saul was vexed by that evil spirit. But on this occasion, he wanted a more permanent, full-time basis. He still was able to go home, and he did go home. But at the outset, we'll say this, it's only God who promotes. The human agent is used, I know that. But there are many who promote themselves in the work of God. There are many who perhaps want to bypass or circumvent the Bible college and 4 years of training and say, I don't need that. And they become self-imposed pastors. I meet them today. I know them personally. And they've never been ordained to a Christian ministry. They've never submitted themselves to examination by a local church or by a presbytery or by a denomination for that matter. And they work outside all those parameters. And I don't know how many Christians who have left good, sound churches, and they now go to ecumenical, and some go to charismatic churches. And this is what they tell me in conversation to me. And they may listen to this message, and they may be tuning in today, and they know what they've said to me. And they've said to me, Thomas, you need to work outside the box. That's what they've told me. Your ministry's limited in the Free Church. You need to work outside the box. Well, that's not scriptural. What is the box? You know what the box is? Christ's government in the church. That's what the box is. And to work outside of that, under no authority, no leadership, no guidance, is unscriptural. And they keep at me. You need to work outside the box. But it means more than that, and I'll not go into detail. They've been working outside the box for a number of years. Can I tell you that some of them, and I doubt if they'll be listening, they might. And they know they're nowhere with God. In fact, they're not working in any box, not even in their box of their own making. They're sitting at home. They're probably watching television, probably drinking. Who knows, they may be out golfing, shopping, just lying in their bed. And they're the ones that told me to work outside the box. I tell you, God promotes, and he does so for those that are faithful and are working under authority and are submissive to those around them. I want to tell you, people joke and they say to me, well, you're the boss man. I'm not. I'm only a teaching elder. I'm an elder the same as every other elder in this church. I'm only a teaching elder. I don't have that authority. I don't. I'm not a dictator. I'm in submission to my brethren. If I was in session or committee, and those men will tell you, I could suggest 101 things and not get a single thing through. That's a fact. And that's not saying that I haven't, or, and there's no issue, by the way, in case you think he's saying that so we get some mercy and favour. I'm not. But I'm just saying to you, I'm under authority as a minister to my brethren. I'm in subjection to my session. And my session are in subjection to our presbytery. And our presbytery are in subjection to God. That's Christ's government in the church. And we're all under authority, all of us, in Christ's church. He set the government, so he lifts up and he casts down. The Lord promotes, and promotion comes from the Lord. I want to think, as I close out this message today, of this promotion and this acceptance in the royal court of David. I want you to think, first of all, that he was embraced by Jonathan. There's a beautiful lesson about friendship here. I'm not going to labor the point, for I want to finish the message, but I will say, in verses 1 through 4, we've read it already, one of the most cherished blessings in life is to have a trusted friend. I don't know about you. How many friends could you count? Just do a little count in your head. Don't shout it out, by the way. How many friends do you really have? I'll tell you how it works with me. I was coming from the mission in Lurgan. I was turning a corner and I hit the curb. I busted my tire. I drove on, everything seemed to be okay. I got down the motorway. And then I realized, there's something not right about this car. It's all going to the left. Here's me, the tire's bust. I was able to drive on to Sprucefield. I got into the car park. And then the mechanic's head was put on. Opened the boot. Wonder where that wheel jack is. Is there one with this car? I never checked. I wonder. And then there's a lock nut. What's that? It should be in the passenger side glove department. Cut all that fast forward. Got everything sorted. A dopey wrench, or whatever you call it. I couldn't get it off. 2.5 hours. Now, what I needed, and time was marching on, I needed what is known as a 1 a.m. to 3 a.m. friend. Have you any like that? Have you? What if I phoned you at 1:30 in the morning and says, hey, I can't get this wheel nut off. I busted my tire. Would you say, right, I'm on my way. Don't even think about it. Do you want a cup of tea from McDonald's and a wee bite to eat as well? That's the kind of friends you like. But I want to tell you this. I didn't know who to ring. I really didn't. And I have friends. And some people might just do it because I'm a minister or whatever. But I struggled. I struggled. Well, that's the kind of friendship Jonathan and David had. They were what is known as 1:30 in the morning to 3:00 in the morning friends. The friends who you can ring. And I remembered one, although afterward I remembered about a dozen. But I just couldn't think. I was talking to a man in Belfast. I don't think he'd be listening in, but if he was, he'll know. With this conversation, and I was telling him, and here's what he said. Oh, you should have phoned me. He wasn't in this congregation. You should have phoned me. And I believe in my heart, in fact, I know, he would have pulled out all the stops. The guy that I phoned couldn't get the wheel nut off. I should have phoned somebody else. He was a friend in need, but he really didn't help the need. But what he did do, he opened up his house to me and was able to sleep over and get up in the morning, and he helped me out, a very good friend. But that's the kind of friend we're talking about. This friend who will love you for who you are will help. And David made friends with Jonathan, and Jonathan with David. And the Bible says that they knit together. That word knit means to join as one. Their souls knit together. It really became a lifelong friend. A friend that you'll never give up on. A friend that you'll always be faithful to. A friend that even if they let you down, you not cast them away. But I'll tell you this, be careful. who you make friends with. Having good friends is important. Of course it is. And it's something that I believe is a blessing. But you need friends who will help you on to God. You see, you could have a friend, and that friend could take you away from the Lord. That friend could introduce you, even though they've been good to you, even though they've been kind to you, even though you know that they are your 2 a.m. to 4 a.m. friend. And they would pull out the stops for you. But I'll tell you this, you need to be careful though. Because some of those friends, they don't understand your morals. They don't understand your thinking. They don't understand your reasoning. They don't understand your relationship with the Lord. They don't understand your love for Christ. And they will put the pressure on, and they will not be the friend you think they are. They're only a friend in a certain way, but we're talking about a true friend who knows the Lord and loves the Lord and that leads you on with yourself. I'm not saying that we should not be friends with the unsaved. I'm not saying that. I have good unsaved friends. I have good unsaved friends who will do me a good turn, and I'll do a good turn for them. And our relationship has never been strained. All these years, it's never been strained. And if you were talking to them now, and after 25 years, maybe 30 years, if you were talking to them now, they wouldn't have a word to say against us as a family. And we would have little or nothing to say about them. That's a friendship. It remains to the day we die. But we don't run with them, socialize with them. We don't go out to places with them. We don't do this and that and the other with them if it contradicts the Word of God or it's not helping us spiritually. Young people, older people, watch your company. That's what I'm saying. The word knit here literally means kindred spirit, like qualities and morals. In other words, in manners, in belief, things in common, in the important matters of life. That's what this word knit means. Jonathan was knit with David. They became friends because they had not differences of opinion, but they had things in common. They had things that they united on. There's a spirituality that Jonathan recognized in David, and David recognized in Jonathan. There was a love for the Lord in Jonathan's heart and in David's heart, and they became friends and they knit together. In other words, they were like each other in quality. And they were like each other in spiritual manners and the very common and most important things of life. If for a season you will have to walk a lonely path, you may have changed schools in September. You may say, there are very few Christians about me. There are a lot of unsaved who will come alongside me, and I'd have to run with them. And they would be introducing me sadly into those things, or bringing me into an environment that I know I shouldn't be there. And while I may not be doing those things, I'm with them. And it'll not be long before all the barriers break down and before you're doing the same thing as them. It's important to watch and listen. Do not date the unconverted. I want to put a marker down for our young people here. I did this for 23 years in Lisburn, and I can tell you conversations there was at the table with young people and their parents about those very matters, and parents were able to draw the line and say, did you hear what Reverend Martin said? When I know there's no issue, and I don't know of any issue among our young people in this matter, and if there is, listen to me, your parents didn't tell me. And no one other young person has told me. I do not know of any young person in this house that's dating the unconverted. I don't know. But I know this, that if you're dating and you're saved the unconverted, you cannot and you will not be married in this house. I can't be more compassionate than God. The unequal yoke is wrong, and it can't happen. Friends, you need to understand that, so that if it does happen, you don't fall out with me. I put down a marker. I've made it abundantly clear, and I have the backing of Scripture and my session on that very matter. It won't happen. If it's my child or an elder's child, it won't happen. It won't happen. So you be careful who your company is. You be careful who you befriend. and befriend those who have like doctrine and have the same love for the Lord as you. Because you could actually meet someone who professes to be a Christian but takes drink, that goes to nightclubs, that has no problem with desecrating the Lord's day. Doesn't really matter if you go to church or not, and so on and so on. But they profess. It's the equal yoke. I can't go as far as stopping someone getting married, but I would counsel you from Scripture that you've got to at least look for company and for companionship with someone who is like qualities in morals, like qualities in spirit, in doctrine, in practice, in manners. And that's what David and Jonathan had. He was embraced by Jonathan. Can I say secondly, very quickly, he was not only embraced by Jonathan, but he was exalted by Saul. Now, this is an important lesson. Can I say something to you? I would imagine that long before I retire from ministry in this house, I would imagine that there will be elections to office. There will be elections to eldership and to the diaconate or the committee. I have no doubt whatsoever that before I actually retire, I don't know when they'll be. I can't say to you when they'll actually be. But I've no doubt that there will be changes and there will be elections to office. And I want to tell you, this very passage relates to, in principle, elections like that and promotion of individuals. He is not only embraced by Jonathan in the royal court, but he's also exalted by Saul. For all his bad points, Saul saw a good man. He saw a choice young man. And Saul honed in on him. And he brought him into the royal court. This man will be of an asset to me. Although he got jealous of him, yes. At the start, he didn't. He saw David, a man who the Lord was with, a man that had qualities and bravery and courage, who could lead my armies. He'd be my commander in chief. Now, he'll not take over Abner's job. Abner retained the job till the very day Saul died and even served under Ishbosheth, Saul's son. But I'll tell you this. He saw the qualities in this young man and he promoted him to the royal court. No man should ever be elected to office who is unfaithful to the Lord and to the work of God. You know, there are churches today and they have elders who have no testimony in the community. That is a fact. That is not gossip. That's not hearsay. That's not murmuring. That's the truth. They have elders today and they have no testimony in the community. And there are people who will not go to those churches because those men, dishonest as they are in office. And the reason why they were promoted is because they were wealthy men. And they give a lot to the church. And they weren't even promoted by the people. They were literally told by the minister, you can be an elder. And they were brought in. That's how they're brought in. They're not officially elected. They're basically just promoted by the minister. And the minister goes and says, right, I want you to be a Sunday school teacher. You're the next youth leader. And someone up in the gallery, you take over the children's work. It doesn't work like that. I say to you, neither should a man be promoted to office just because he's wealthy, just because he's a family member. And if we ever come to elections, I trust you'll bear this in mind. So that I wouldn't have to say this if we were coming to an election next week, which we're not. But I'll tell you this, if it came to it, you should not vote for a man into office just because he's rich, just because he gives money, and you and I don't know how much people give in this church. Could be he's giving nothing. We don't know, and I never want to know. I never need to know. I never would seek to know. I couldn't tell you. I could hardly even tell you what's coming from my own home. I don't make inquiries. But I will say this. You shouldn't vote a person in just because he's a family member. If he didn't have the qualities, if he wasn't like David there, He just couldn't be promoted because he's a family member. That's what happens in politics. We have people running our councils and our government, although we don't have any. And I want to tell you something. They have no experience. None whatsoever. And they were voted in by the local party because they did a lot of canvassing. And because they never miss a meeting. But they can't run the country. They know nothing about ministerial or council work. They know nothing. And from every party, they're individuals. I could even quote from an MP, but I'm not going to. An MP of his own party, but I'm not going to. Where he said those very words that I have just basically said in principle. The church should only promote individuals who are godly, faithful, and know and love the Lord. The church is not a business. The church and never should be become an extended part of the family. That would be dangerous. The church is not a political party, and it's not an institution. It's a spiritual body. And therefore, it ought to be governed by faithful, spiritual, tried and tested individuals. Godly men should rule in the church. If we are to know great blessing and God's blessing, then to have the seal of his approval, we need to commend and promote the right people in the right place. Finally, he's not only exalted by Saul and embraced by Jonathan, but David is eulogized by the people. Generally, acceptance of an individual is hard, but here we have an individual, and he's praised by the people. David had a problem, you know. You know what his problem was? He became popular. David didn't have this temptation before, but he has it now. He's become popular. And you know, there are some things that whenever you're popular, it goes to your head. And you change. There are people who got promotion at work. I guarantee you, you could name people. They got promotion at work. They were just the ordinary 5/8. You got along with them. And then when they became a foreman or a manager or manageress, wow, what a change. It's not the same person I knew. Power's gone to their head, and all of a sudden, friendship's out the window, and they don't care two hoots. All they're doing is pushing themselves, and they would just make you lose your job as quick as look at you. I want to tell you, it's a dangerous thing to become popular and to be brought into the limelight. You shouldn't seek great things for yourself. Let the Lord do it. And when God does it, he'll give you the grace to cope with it. That's what happened with David. He showed a great spirit of humility. The Bible says repeatedly in this chapter, he behaved himself wisely. Saul put him over his army in order that he would be killed. He sent him out to get a dowry to marry Michal and Merib. He killed 100 Philistines. In fact, he went further and killed 200. I'll not go into detail. But in doing so, Saul hoped the Philistines would kill him. Saul took a javelin because he became jealous. You see, if you get promoted, you will find that your friends and even those that are close to you could turn against you. And Saul wanted to smite him to the wall. And I know that to be accepted by others, it's a difficult thing when you get promotion to a greater position. But blessings from the Lord often carry with it a heavy price, don't they? Sometimes getting a lot of praise and we enjoy it will bring more grief than gladness. So don't think I would like to be this, that, and the other in the church, because alongside it could come new temptations and could come opposition. And you may say to yourself, I wish I was just back as an ordinary 5/8. You know, people get jealous when others receive promotion. Society or even in the church, and there's a need for great humility. You see it in Jonathan as I close, because I want to tell you something. Jonathan was the crown prince. Don't forget that. In other words, he was the next in line. And the Bible tells me he knew that David was to be king. God had chosen him. What did Jonathan do? Did he become like Saul and eye David? Try to pin him to the wall with a javelin? Did he send him to the forefront of the battle so he'd be killed by the Philistines? No. He took off his royal robes. And he says, David, you're crown prince, not me. That's humility. I wonder, and I'm only saying this, I wonder if we had an election for elders. I wonder if you didn't get it, But someone else got it and you thought, that's not right. I should have got that. They've rejected me. Would you be like Jonathan? And say, well, David is the Lord's choice. And for now, I may get it later, but for now, that's God's will. Would you take off what you thought was yours and humbly submit to the will of God? That's the best way. I want to tell you, in the years that we have had elections, we've lost more people. We've lost more people. I mean that. I think one election, 16 people lost. They're dangerous times for the church. And I have no doubt in the future they're going to happen. It's nice that we got there before it. The Lord has already laid down the marker. Submit yourself to the will of God. Show a spirit of humility. And I want to tell you, the Lord will bless you. For it was said of David, the Lord was with him. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy word. We know it's timely. Lord, for some of it is applicable today. And there's other things we must keep in our hearts and our minds. And we must store like Mary. She pondered these things in her heart. And then when Calvary was over, she understood. So may we hide these things in our hearts. Things you're teaching us from the life of David. These incidents that are obscure. They're just a rich vein of teaching. Help us to submit to the will of God always. And to know that the Lord knows what he's doing. And his will is best. Lord, glorify thy Son. Part us in thy fear and favor. We offer prayer in our Savior's precious name. Amen.